Janet Parshall asks, are you really praying for God's will to be done?
Can you accept His will for your life right now, even if it isn't what you want? But God, I want to be married. What if God says no? God, I want children. What if God says no? God, heal my husband. What if God says no?
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Thursday, May 15th, 2014.
What's the deepest longing on your heart today? Well, my friend Janet Parshall is about to introduce us to a Bible character who had a deep longing in her heart. I know you'll relate to this story because all of us know what it's like to have unfulfilled longings. But before we get to that, I want to share an important update with you. In just a couple of weeks, Revive Our Hearts will be wrapping up another fiscal year. That's the time when we close our books on the past 12 months and we make plans for the year ahead. As a ministry, we're asking the Lord to help us end this year strong and enter the summer months in a healthy position. Donations are typically lower during the summer, and meeting our May donation goal will keep us from having to cut back on meaningful ministry outreaches. We've been asking the Lord to provide $435,000 in donations during the month of May. I'm so thankful that many listeners have already responded to that need and to a $70,000 matching challenge that's part of the bigger need. Some friends are matching the gifts of every new supporter this month up to that challenge amount of $70,000. But we're still a long way off from where we need to be. So if you see God at work in this ministry and you've been intending to give, now would be a great time to do that. You can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can make your donation online at reviveourhearts.com. If you'd rather use the mail, you can contact us at P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120. Now, today we'll be hearing from my friend Janet Parshall. She's a wife, she's a mom, she's a radio host and author, and Janet will be joining us for True Woman 14, the conference coming to Indianapolis October 9th through 11th. To give you an idea of what you can expect from Janet, we're going to be listening to a classic message that she gave at the first True Woman gathering. This message will help you get God's perspective on unfulfilled longings and unanswered prayers as we look at the life of Hannah.
Well, I am honored and thrilled that Nancy asked me to be a part of this. And then I found out that the topic that she wanted me to talk about was motherhood. Oh, easy topic. Hugely important topic. But you know, it's so funny because when Mary was speaking this morning, I have to tell you, that was really piercing my heart for a lot of reasons, because as she was ticking off the history of the feminist movement, dear ones, I have to tell you, this was my history. When I was watching what was going on, I remember turning on the television and hearing Betty Friedan say, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." And I heard her say that marriage is an illegitimate profession. And I heard them say that you could only self-actualize outside the home, and that I should use a certain hair product because, frankly, I was worth it. And I deserved a break today. And it was, in fact, all about me. And little would I know that as I was listening to that still, small voice that said, you can listen to the word or you can listen to me, but I blessed you with Sarah, Rebecca, Samuel, and Joseph. Now, you can relegate their care to someone else, or you can stay home and look after my little lambs. What would you do, daughter? And despite the world that told me everything I was doing was wrong, I praise His holy name that I stayed home to take care of my children. And little did I know that while I was tending those lambs, God was writing in the tablets of my heart. I love that quote from John Piper that said that God is doing 1,000 things even when we only see one thing. And so He was writing on the tablets of my heart what it meant to learn how to look well to the ways of my household. And little did I know that someday I'd end up having in the marketplace of ideas to debate family values. But what would have that meant if I hadn't been home learning what family values were all about by teaching my children the values found in this word. And would I know at that point in time that God would someday have me sit on the stage with those exact same feminists and have to debate them on the very issues I was debating in my own heart? So it was amazing. I'll never forget one time in New York, it was me against five feminists. It's always balanced in the media. You knew that, right? But what hit me in the midst of this debate, and we went back and forth as we debated our different worldview, and it could not have been more different, I have to tell you, God pierced my heart. Because I looked over and I realized there was Patricia Ireland, who at that time was the current president of the National Organization of Some Women. And what I realized is that she was a woman who had a lesbian partner and a husband and had had two abortions. How do you spell brokenness? And I looked at Gloria Steinem, who had not one but two serpent rings, one wrapped around her middle finger, one wrapped around her little finger. And I thought to myself, how sad. She's looking for power derived from the culture rather than power that comes through your life through a relationship with Christ Jesus. And on the midst of that stage, what I suddenly realized was this, that when Christ hung on the cross, he didn't hang longer for them than he did for me. And I realized that my heart needed to break for women like that. Yes, their ideas are pernicious, but in the end, those women are not the enemy. They have been captured by the enemy. And they need to be prayed for as well. So God is a sovereign and amazing God, and there I have been debating all of these feminists with their worldview, but thanking God constantly that my classroom was my kitchen. So this whole idea of motherhood is very important to the heart of God. And when we talk about mothers, you realize there's not a person in this room who isn't affected by this subject, because if you're breathing, you had a mother. So whether or not you have biological children is immaterial to the lesson we can read in Scripture that I'm about to share with you, because motherhood is universal. Let me tell you something about a praying mother. Craig and I for years lived in a place called Fredericksburg, Virginia. This is where George Washington lived from the ages of 7 to 21, and if he threw a silver dollar, it wasn't across the Potomac, it was across the river in Fredericksburg called the Rappahannock. But what's significant about that town is there's a little jetty of a rock not too far from where his mother is buried, and it was a praying rock, and his mother would pray for her son. And story after story after story of George Washington in the heat of battle being preserved can be tied back directly to the powers, the effectual prayers of a mother who was praying without ceasing for her son. It's amazing, the power of a praying mother. Also, I find it interesting, too, that Abraham Lincoln had much to say about his mother. He said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung with me all my life." So presidents remembering the power of a praying mother. So can the prayers of a praying mother affect and change the course of a nation? Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel. Let me set the backdrop for you. Israel is in a mess. She has a defiled priesthood. There is no leader. This country is in absolute disarray. They've had a series of judges that have been corrupt. And at the end of the book of Judges, we read paradoxically, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes." He says it once in Judges 17:16, and then again in 25:5. It is the exact same verse. God wanted us to get the point that things were in disarray. So in the midst of all of this, we read, as we begin this first chapter, a most amazing story about a man and his wives. And it starts out this way. "There was a certain man from Mamathiam, a Zephite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none." We are only two verses into this chapter, and Houston, we have a problem. First of all, let's start with the fact that he had two wives. I find this very interesting, because if you go through the scriptures, you'll see that Abraham had two wives. and problems. Jacob had two wives and problems. David had multiple wives and problems. Solomon had multiple wives and problems. And so God allowed for polygamy. But the written guarantee is every time in that allowance there was polygamy, there was trouble in River City. So then the other issue, one has children and one does not. I love the anthropology of the scriptures. I love the way we can go back and we discover how important different things are that we might not subscribe the same amount of meaning to. But we know that there's tension between these two women. And many biblical scholars feel that perhaps he married Hannah first, and because she couldn't produce an heir, he then married Penina, who the scriptures go on to tell us has multiple children. So let's go on to see what happens. Year after year, underline that, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons, plural, and daughters, plural. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now again, we can dig into every one of these passages. First and foremost, it's very obvious Elkanah loves Hannah. He gives her a double portion. So that's his love letter to her. That's affirming the value she has in his life, even though she doesn't have children. And let me tell you, the customs of the day is he could have gotten rid of Hannah because she wasn't creating the lineage that was mandatory. Your value, your worth, your place in history was predicated on your progeny. Hannah didn't produce, Penina did. And yet, in the midst of all of that, what do we see? We see that Elkanah loved Hannah. Gave her a double portion. Now, do you think that that made Penina feel real good? I don't think so, and I think scripture tells us a lot about that, but I want to go back to what we just read before we move on to the next verse. And it says, and the Lord closed her womb. Uh-oh. We have a sovereignty issue here. You mean that God could actually make someone infertile? Oh, yes, that could be part of his good and perfect plan. Now, this goes to the idea of saying exactly what Nancy told us before. He is God, we are not. And what if it is God's perfect plan that you never have children? Does it make him a puny God? Does it make him an insufficient God because you can't have children? Or is he still the sovereign Lord of all and part of his plan where you might not be able to see the purpose or the outcome or the reason he's closed your womb? We see that he closed her womb. But then, I love it when scripture tells us, and then when they tell us a second time, if you didn't get it, you better be paying attention the second go around. So look what we read. And the Lord closed her womb, and next verse, 6, because the Lord had closed her womb, comma, before we go on, do you understand what the scriptures are saying? Don't miss this. This was God, in his sovereignty, closing her womb. Oh God, you are God. I am not. Can you accept his will for your life right now, even if it isn't what you want? But God, I want to be married. What if God says no? God, I want children. What if God says no? God, heal my husband. What if God says no? Does it start chipping away at his love for you? Do you start saying, I can't trust you? Why? Because he's not the ATM of our prayer requests? Because he doesn't give us what we want? Because in our boastful nature, we can presume to know what in fact is best for us? If everything is pushed through the grid of his love, and it is, can we trust him? I think often we say, oh God, I love you so easily, but how we balk at saying, but God, I also trust you. So we go on to read this interesting soap opera, except it's no fake story, it's so real. The Lord closed her womb, and her rival, who's the rival? Penina. And her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on, and underline it again, year after year. Dear ones, Penina's more than a pain in the neck. She's worthy of being strangled. So you have to just sort of imagine what Penina was doing to drive Hannah to the brink. Obviously, she had children, but obviously there was a deep animosity there, year after year, and she has to live in the same household with this woman. What would your perspective be? If it was God's good and perfect plan, and there was this absolutely obnoxious, irritating person in your life that no matter what, the person couldn't go away, would you just say, that's a mistake? Or would you say, God, as Nancy just said so beautifully with the lemon, what's that going to bring out in us? Those are lessons I'm not real fond of. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and could not eat. Now, I don't think you have to be a clinical psychologist to know that, dear one, she was depressed. Ever been so depressed that you just say, ugh, the idea of food is nauseating? Or just to be weeping so much that you can't draw your breath? You've cried like that, I know you have. But how does Hannah press on? How does Hannah press on? And so, Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Come on, why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Ooh, this is a tricky question. This is a very tricky question because on the one hand, oh yes, I love you. Oh, not really. Because she's conflicted on what her desires are. Obviously, Hannah's living in this household where maternity is your security. It is your affirmation, your reason for living in this particular culture. And let me tell you, it was considered a shame. Hannah thought her childlessness was a punishment from God. Elizabeth knew the reproach look she got from people all around her, and she thought maybe she'd done something to make God mad. So in Luke, we read when John was born, she knew that the Lord had, quote, taken away my disgrace. This was more than just an infertility problem. This is a validation issue, and she's not being validated. So what happens? Well, he asks her this question, and obviously it isn't 10 sons counting 10. It's a wonderful euphemism for being a big family. He's got one with Penina. Don't I mean more to you than a big family? Well, you'll notice what her answer was. Oh, that's right, we don't read it. She doesn't answer. So once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. I love the scriptures. You know, this just was like a 2x4 reading it one day. Hannah stood up. Why would the Bible take the time to tell you what her posture was? Hannah stood up. Can I tell you what I think? And this may be extra biblical, but I'm just going to one sister to another share it to you. I think it has everything to do with the idea that when she stood up, somewhere between the spaces of those words, she had said, this is it. I have got to get to a place in my life where I completely surrender this to God. I've got to let go. So I'm going to go up to the temple and I am going to lay this at his feet. And the standing up in scripture, my two cents, is an outward, quiet affirmation of the, I'm going to stand on my trust in you. So the standing up was a position of her heart at that point. And there's evidence to that as we move on to see exactly what happened. So she stands up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of the soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Can I just stop right there? Now there might be a whole lot of us in this room, but there's an intimacy among us, isn't there? Because women have women talk and women understand women talk. Sorry, Craig, you just don't get this. But women really do have this women talk. And here's what I know, here's what I know. I bet you to the person in this room, in the middle of the night, you have tear-stained your pillow. Or you've said goodbye to somebody and buried your face in your hands and sobbed until you didn't think you could draw your breath. Or when the house was finally empty, you hit the floor of your kitchen and you poured out your heart to God. So when it talks about bitterness of soul, you know what that means. Oh, God, I can't. I'm letting go. I'm so beside myself. If you are God, reveal yourself to me. And you know what I think? I think our Abba loves those prayers because we're to the place where all we can do is say, Daddy, Daddy, just pick me up in your everlasting arms of love and wrap them around me. Quiet me with your singing, like the scriptures say. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. Let me know you're there. Let me just crawl up in your lap and be rocked and cared for. Yes, he's a magnificent, awe-inspiring, holy king. But the great dichotomy of our faith is he is still our father. So when you see this bitterness of her soul, when she's crying out, and she made a vow. Now let me just stop you right here. This book says a whole lot about vows, and you do not mess with vows. If you make a vow to the Lord, you better be serious about it. Let your yea be yea. When they would make vows in the Old Testament, they'd actually stick it inside the thigh. And that's how they would do it of another man when they made a vow between two people. It was that sealing act between one person to another person. And what I find interesting is she makes this vow, and what a vow it is. Could you have done this? Oh, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Dear one, she could, most of us would, have ended the prayer at that point. Give me a son. That's the self-evident want, is it not? But oh my, she does not end the prayer there. She says, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Just stop and let that trickle down from your brain and to your heart. Wait a minute. The one thing she's begging God for is a son. More than anything else, bitterness of ridicule from Peninnah, emptiness of her womb, knowing it's been closed by God. Oh, God, give me a son. Give me a son. Perfectly logical, perfectly reasonable, perfectly understandable. And then I'll give him right back to you. Could you have prayed that? Could you have prayed that? Could you have said, God, if you give me the one thing I want more than anything on the face of this planet, I'll turn right around and I'll give it back to you? How could she do that? Because she was God-centered.
We've been listening to Janet Parshall as she's been giving a stirring challenge for all of us to live lives that are God-centered. Janet delivered this message at True Woman 08. You want to be sure and join us tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts as we listen to the conclusion of this powerful message. Now, a True Woman conference is a great opportunity to seek the Lord in a concentrated way. You'll get more of this kind of rich feeding from God's Word, and you'll be encouraged to worship and share with other women who are seeking the Lord. True Woman 14 is coming to Indianapolis this October 9th through 11th. Janet Parshall will be joining us again, along with Johnny Erickson Tata, Mary Cassian, and some new speakers like Lauren Chandler, Angie Smith, Blair Lynn, and others. For all the details, visit us at reviveourhearts.com. I hope you'll join us at True Woman 14 as we seek to find greater freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
Thanks, Nancy. To register yourself or your group for True Woman 14, visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, the calling to be a mother goes far beyond bearing biological children. You can still pray with a mother's heart no matter your season of life. Janet Parshall will explain tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.